Say amen. So thankful for all the young people the Lord's blessed us with. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, if you would please. Matthew chapter 9, as we continue studying the Gospels. Tonight we come to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to study verses 14 through 17. And we're going to learn about a question about fasting. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of the Lord tonight. Matthew 9, verse 14. Fasting is a topic that I didn't learn a lot about growing up. I think mostly because most of us don't like to do it. And so if you're not going to do it, kind of hard to preach about it. I don't like doing it very often or very much. It's not enjoyable, but it's not meant to be enjoyable. But we're going to learn tonight that some people had a question for the Lord about fasting. But it's interesting, Jesus never just answers the question that's asked him. He always gets deeper. He always gets to the heart of the question. And so the Lord's going to deal with their question and a little bit more. And we'll learn about that tonight. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us to understand it, apply it to our lives. Help us to understand the importance of having a right heart with you. And Lord, just to understand what an incredible privilege we have to be a part of the new covenant today. Lord, thank you for allowing people like me to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of your church. And Father, please just bless and help us to serve you faithfully in this church and bring you honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the question brought to the Lord by the disciples of John and the Pharisees, if you study it in the different accounts, the disciples of John and the Pharisees had a question for the Lord. They've been at the Feast of Levi. They saw Jesus there eating with all those publicans and sinners. And now they've got another question. They say, not only do you eat with a bunch of sinners and publicans, but your disciples don't fast. What's up with that? We fast all the time. The Pharisees fast all the time. So why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Now, Jesus is not just going to address the question of fasting, but the Savior is going to give an answer of a much wider scope tonight, much farther reaching significance. There was involved not the question of fasting only, but it comes down to the heart of it, and it comes down to what's going on here with the old covenant, the ceremonial law, and what's going on with what you're trying to do. Because everybody recognizes that this is different. The Pharisees say the way we've been worshiping, the way we serve God, the way we do this thing is different. The disciples of John have begun to change. They've begun to leave the old way and follow the new way, but they're not quite there yet. And now you've got these followers of Jesus, and it's just altogether different. And so they want to know what's going on here with this, in particular about fasting. Now he's going to answer their question and a lot more with some illustrations. And these illustrations give great truth that I hope we can unpack a little bit here tonight. But the principle, basically, of what Jesus answers is, things are different now that I'm here. And that's the way it is, isn't it? When Jesus shows up, things are different. And the law was different when Christ came. And you remember John came to prepare the way for Jesus. And Jesus, when he came, it was different than when John was just the one preparing the way. So things are different when Jesus is here. And Jesus hears the question, but he sees the heart behind it. And he's going to deal with an issue that we'll see addressed throughout the New Testament after this time. And it's the thing of trying to keep the old law and have Christ at the same time. It's trying to follow Jesus, but trying to bring the law in as well. And you can't have both. It doesn't work that way. Jesus began something entirely new. So let's look at it tonight. And Jesus' answer, number one, you see the presence of the bridegroom. Why do we fast a lot, but your disciples don't fast? So what's going on with that? And Jesus answered them in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." So we think about the Pharisees, and they were known for fasting. As a matter of fact, we read about them boasting about fasting twice in the week. And scholars tell us that meant on Monday and Thursday, they didn't eat anything all day, and they did that all the time. You remember how Jesus talked about how we ought to fast, but the Pharisees made a big show of it. They disfigured their faces, and they would often sprinkle ash on themselves so everybody would know that they were fasting. Everybody would know how spiritual they were, and Jesus wasn't for that. Obviously, the disciples of John claimed to fast often as well. But I want you to, before we get into the thing of fasting, I want you to see a couple of other things here. Jesus is using the picture here of himself as the bridegroom. Now, if you'll remember in John 3:29, the Bible says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, you remember that was John the Baptist speaking. And so when Jesus is answering the Pharisees and John's disciples, he wants them to get it. John told you about the bridegroom. And John told you that he was the friend of the bridegroom. And Jesus is here trying to get these men to understand, I am the bridegroom. And my disciples are the children of the bride chamber. And as long as I'm with them, they're not going to mourn. They're not going to be sorrowful. There's no reason to fast. When I'm here, it's a time of rejoicing. Isn't that right? I mean, when Jesus is there, it's a time of rejoicing. He calls himself the bridegroom. But I want you to get this picture in what Jesus said. He said, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they can't mourn. But he goes on to say there in verse 15, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Jesus, foreshadowing or picturing his death on the cross. There was a German writer who once penned, what man has ever looked so calmly, so lovingly, from such a height into such an abyss? And I want you to get this because, you know, for us today, hopefully, weddings are a time of celebration. Hopefully, it's a good time. Hopefully, it's a time of celebration. It is certainly for the ladies that are involved. Some of them start planning their weddings when they're 12 years old, and they've got stacks of books with pictures, and the flowers are all picked out, and it's like the groom, he's just an afterthought. He's just a necessity. Just kind of have to have one of those. But I want you to understand, in this day, it was different. In this day, the bridegroom was the thing. In this day, he was the main attraction. He was the man who would prepare a place for his bride. He was the one who would pay whatever cost he had to have his love and to be able to be with her and have a life together with her. He was the one that was longingly awaited as the bride would get herself ready, and she would have those that were ready with her, and they would be anxiously awaiting the bridegroom to come and to get them and bid them to come to the wedding feast. And it was a great time of celebration, and it was something that was anticipated. And when the bridegroom came, people rejoiced, and it was a great time of joy and celebration, and it was a big deal, and this is the picture for us, dear friends. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he was there with his disciples, so why should they mourn? Why should they fast when they're here? But here's Jesus giving this incredible picture as the bridegroom, the one celebrated at the wedding feast in this great time of joy, and yet he gives this picture from there, looking on to the cross, and he's going to say, there's going to come a day when the bridegroom's going to be taken away. That'll be the time for fasting. I think it's interesting that we don't like to talk about fasting in the church today. We don't want to think about it much today. We don't teach about it as much as we should today. But I want to just tell you today, since Jesus isn't here physically, now is the time to fast. There ought to be a longing in our heart for Jesus to come again. There ought to be an emptiness in us. Now, I understand His Holy Spirit is in us and we have fellowship with Him, but there just ought to be a longing in our soul to see Jesus face to face. There ought to be something deep down inside of us that says, I can't wait to be in glory with Jesus. And you know, we sing songs about heaven, and I hear people talk about it and how great it's going to be. I'm with you. I can't wait to see my grandma in heaven one day. I've got dear friends and loved ones who have gone on. I look forward to seeing them, but I'm just going to tell you, they're not first on my list. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Him. And there's a longing in my soul to see Him, and that's what that motivation for fasting is to come from, a desire to be closer to Jesus. There He is, giving this great picture of joy, but at the same time, He's there at this great joy as the bridegroom, giving this picture of the deepest sorrow of His sacrifice for us. But as to the question at hand, why do we fast often, your disciples don't? He says, when the bridegroom of the heart is present, fasting is out of the question. But when He's absent, no rule will be needed. They will fast as the natural expression of their sorrow. And Jesus taught His church in the Sermon on the Mount about fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, Jesus said, moreover, when ye fast. Now, I don't know about you, but when Jesus says, when you do this, it means you ought to do this. Everybody agree with that? He doesn't say if you do it. He says when you do it. So when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And He's telling us we don't need to be like everybody, like the Pharisees are and the hypocrites are, to put on a big show for everybody. But we ought to fast. And when we fast, it ought to be a secret thing, a private thing before the Lord. What does it mean to fast? Well, it means to go without food. That's what it means. And it's not, I forgot to eat breakfast today. There you go, Lord, that was for you. That's not fasting. It's when you dedicate a time to God as a desire to be closer to Him, to say, Lord, my relationship with You is more important than food. And can I just get a witness tonight that if any of us in this room would say anything's more important than food, it must be important. Number one discussion in this building after the last amen is said is, where are we going for lunch? Right? And Lord help you if you can't figure it out before you get in the car. Because the husband says, honey, where do you want to go? And the wife says, I don't care, wherever you want to go. And the husband says, okay, let's go down here to El Toro. No, I don't want that. Really, honey, anywhere you want to go, just not there. Oh, okay. Well, let's just go down here to Mazzio's and hit the buffet. Oh, no, I don't want that. We just had pizza the other night. Oh, now I'm preaching, huh? Yeah. Well, how do you know all about that, preacher? Well, I'm married too. It's a big deal where we're going to eat and what we're going to eat because we like to eat. We ought to love Jesus more than we love food. That's what fasting is about. It's about saying, I love You more. It's about denying the body, the basic necessity of life, to say, my life with You, Jesus, is more important. How often should you fast? I don't know. How long should you fast when you do? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. You see, we don't have a commandment here. Jesus doesn't tell us to fast at this feast of the year or this particular time of year. He doesn't tell us to do it once a year or five times a year. He doesn't tell us to do it twice in a week. He doesn't tell us any of that. He just says when you do it. And so it's a decision that you need to make in your heart before God. I'm gonna set aside food for this period of time to get closer to the Lord. And I want to tell you how it works. When you don't eat, your stomach gets hungry. And when you've dedicated a fast to the Lord, instead of your stomach growling, you think, I'm going to get something to eat. You think, oh, Lord, I can't eat. And so you pray. And it reminds you that you've dedicated this time to the Lord, and it will make you closer to God. There ought to be a desire in a heart to draw closer to the Lord, the presence of the bridegroom. But as we move past this thing of fasting, Jesus goes into something else, and you'll notice it doesn't really seem to fit with the question, and I think that's right. They ask a question about fasting, but Jesus answered a question that was much deeper. He answered about the fasting, but look at verse 16 and 17 again, and I believe you got two pictures here that answer the same question. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Two pictures, one truth. You cannot mix the old covenant and the new covenant. What they're talking about is our way of worship. What they're talking about is our way of serving God. We do that through lots of fasting, Jesus. Why don't your disciples do that? His answer, they got no reason to fast right now. I'm here. But when I'm gone, then they'll fast. That'll be the time to fast. But really what they're asking about is the way to worship God. And so Jesus goes a little deeper. And he says, you're not going to be able to put together the old way of serving God with the new way. It's not going to work. How do we know that? Well, Jesus did away with the old way. You see, first of all, the patching of the garment. Jesus came to introduce something new, not to patch up something old. This is what the New Testament is all about, because Jesus came to fulfill all things. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And everything in the Old Testament, all of those ceremonial laws, all of those things pointed to this. We are not good and we cannot live up to God's perfect law. All of those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, cannot save us. But they were to point to the blood of the Lamb of God who could save us and who did die to save us and who is the only way we can be saved today. You see, he came to fulfill all the law and all of the prophets. He completed every last requirement of the holy, righteous law of God. And he is the only way for us to be saved. And he said, listen, you're not going to be able to take a little bit of me and patch it on what's missing, what the old covenant can't fill up, what it can't fulfill, what it can't do. You're not just going to be able to sew me onto that, because it's not going to work. When you try to take Jesus and just kind of patch him in where you can on the old covenant, it's going to make the old covenant worse. It tears both up. You see, the picture is you take an old garment, say an old robe from that time that's worn out and it's got a hole in it. You take a new piece of fabric and you sew it in. Well, that old fabric over time and washing and wearing has worn out. It's stretched out. It's met its limit. But that new hasn't. And as it begins to wear, it's going to shrink up, it's going to contract, and it's going to tear apart and make it all worse. You see that? I'm sorry, guys. I didn't have home ec. That's the best I can do with that explanation. My granny's taught me how to sew on buttons, but that's all I got. But Jesus said, when you take a new patch and you put it on an old garment, it's not going to work. It's going to make the whole thing worse. If you don't get that picture, then look at the third picture that he gives us. He tells us about the presence of the bridegroom, the patching of the garment, and then he tells us about the preservation of the wine. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. Now, we have the word bottles here, and it's in that day it was likely to be wine skins. They would take animal skins, and they would use them. And when I was a little boy, I had a leather skin canteen. Anybody have one of those? Really? I heard an amen right back there. And I don't know, but I'm telling you, when I was a boy with that leather canteen, that water was awesome. It was probably not healthy, but it was awesome. But they had these leather wineskins. And when you put the new wine into it, over time, it would ferment. And as it fermented, it would expand. And that wineskin would expand with it. But once that happened, once it had been used a while, once it was old, it didn't have the ability to expand anymore. Now, if you use up the old wine out of that and you put new wine into it and it begins to ferment, guess what? That old wineskin can't take it and it'll burst. You know what happens? You lose the wineskin, the bottle, and you lose the wine. And that's exactly what happens, friends, when you just try to put Jesus into this old way. And that's what the Judaizers tried to do back then. And we read about it in Galatians. We read about it through all the New Testament where they tried to make these new believers in Christ, to make them follow the old law. It just doesn't work. It's Christ and Christ alone. He didn't come to put a little bit of new in something old. He came to make all things new. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, if you want to look at it with me. Jesus came to take those Jews and to take, sorry, no good Gentiles like me. He came to make something new to put all of us into together. Something new that he could be in, and it's all a new body in Christ. Ephesians 2:11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And we see the old covenant. We see the new covenant. We see the law that was to the Jew. And we see the Gentiles who were outside of it. And Jesus, when he came, he tore down every partition. He killed the law and he fulfilled the law. And he made something completely new. His church, which is the body of Christ. And in his body, the Jews and the Gentiles, everybody comes together and we are one by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus trying to answer this question about fasting? Well, he tells them about the fasting, but then he tells them about something much deeper. That he came to make all things new. And you can't mix these things together. I'm so thankful that Jesus made a way for people like me to be a part of his kingdom. I'm so thankful that it doesn't matter where you're from or what your lineage is, what your genealogy is. You can be a part of the body of Christ because he's made something new. And he is new. And life is in him alone. We're going to stand together and have our musicians come, please.